We gather this morning online to celebrate. We call it the Lord's Supper. Some people refer to it as the Last Supper. A word that's familiar to many of us is communion. To our Catholic friends, it would be celebrating the Mass. I choose to just simply identify it by what we're about to do, bread and cup. Hopefully you've had an opportunity to gather the elements that you need in this celebration, bread and juice. If you have children, we're wanting them to participate as well. We want to encourage them that because they love God, they're going to eat a cracker in a little bit or munch on a donut, whatever the case may be. It may seem a little bit odd, but we'll help straighten out the theological significance of the bread and the cup as our children grow. But we want them to be involved today. Some may be a little frustrated because every other time you remember celebrating the bread and the cup, we've done it as a congregation. We have a long-standing tradition and policy, perhaps, within our church that we set aside several opportunities, several worship experiences to share the bread and the cup. And we miss that. But then again, maybe it's today when we realize that bread and cup, it's okay for it to be with a small group. What we're about to read out of God's Word took place in an upper room. It was not a congregational event. It was Jesus along with his 12 disciples. So 13 celebrated. If a Jewish family is planning to celebrate their version of these events called the Passover, that was always done in the home, families gathering together. So in a sense, what we do here today is bringing us back to the beginning. We're starting where it all began. So I pray you have your elements ready. I pray you have an open mind and an open heart. Let us worship and celebrate the bread and the cup. I want to ask you to envision, to do a little role playing with me this morning. I want to ask you to pretend that you're able to travel back in time. And I'm going to give you a particular year, let's say 200 BC, 200 years before Christ was born. And you're going to transport yourself back to that year. And you're not going to be in your home, of course. I'm going to ask you to once again imagine that you're able not only to travel back in time, but to pick a particular spot in the world. So we don't have to name the village. It's going to be one that I guess would be in modern day Turkey. You live in a village 200 years before Christ was born. You speak Aramaic. That's the common language of Jews in this period between the Old and the New Testament. And you're gathering this night, this day, to gather with your family. And you do things in a certain way. It's always in this order. It's always the same basic elements. You've prepared the food for this special meal, perhaps the most special meal of the year. And you're now gathered around the table. The family, the father, the patriarch of the family, maybe it's a grandfather, doesn't really matter. He calls the service to order, if you will. He gathers the family around that table, and then he begins to read from a scroll that he has. The words are very familiar. As a matter of fact, it's almost a chant. He kind of sing-songs it, if you will. And he talks about how this night, as the family gathers around the table, that they're there to celebrate and to remember the Passover. You might wonder, what does that word mean? Well, let's turn it into the action that it really illustrates. The passing over. The passing over of what? The passing over of God sparing the Jews. When he came down and set them free from bondage in Egypt. And you move through the basic elements of that meal. You have the opening course. You share bread that is unleavened. You taste bitter herbs. And all of these elements, all of these parts of the meal have a special symbolic meaning. Bitter herbs, a reminder of hard times that you've had in the past, that the people, the Jews, have had in past centuries. The unleavened bread, reminder that when they left Egypt, they had to do so in a hurry, and they didn't have time to prepare the bread as they normally would. So you go through all these parts of the Passover meal, and you look back to God's abundant grace when He set the people free. That's what Jesus did that night in that upper room. He celebrated the Passover meal with His disciples. No doubt Jesus had taken the Passover every year of His life. If He's around 33, this would have been the 33rd opportunity He had to celebrate God's grace and God's goodness and the freedom that God gave the people when He set them free. But Jesus is about to do something. Anyone that had been around Him had yet to hear, had yet to interpret things, had yet to take the elements of this special meal and give them the significance that Jesus did. But that's exactly what He did. We know this from the chronology of Scripture, that this is not only the last week of Jesus' life when He celebrated this Passover that we're about to read together, but He did so in this upper room, and He did so because He was going to change the meaning of the Passover from what it had always been. It would no longer look back to when God set the people free, but it would look forward when Jesus would return. He would foreshadow His death. He would be the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of us all. Three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about this very event. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 does the same. They all have a common theme. They all agree together on what Jesus did and the order in which He did these things. And that's what we want to do as we celebrate this meal together today. We turn to one of those passages, Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 26. We've talked about the importance of the meal to the Jews. And now we turn to find out that it's a very important meal for us today. Mark 14, 22 says this, "While they were eating, He took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it, and He gave it to them, and He said, 'Take it, this is My body.' And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, 'This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." The words that Jesus spoke during this Passover are vitally important to our understanding of why we do bread and cup. Each one of those scriptural references, the account of this night in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, they all mention four things that I want us to do just in the order the Scripture describes them. Some may say, well, why do we do it the same way every time? Can't we stir things up? Shouldn't we be a little more creative with things? There's always room for that. But I want us, each and every one of us, to remember that as we take the bread, take from the cup today, that we remember the importance of the very words as well as the actions of Jesus. Those four items that are mentioned all the way through each one of those four biblical accounts of this night are simply the actions of Jesus. And the first one is that Jesus took the bread. We use a matzah cracker when we gather together as a congregation. I'm not sure what you're holding in your hands right now. Maybe it's a saltine cracker. Maybe it's one of these Jewish matzah crackers that you purchased. It could be a loaf of Wonder Bread, or it could be French bread. It really doesn't matter. I want you to remember what Jesus did. It says that he took the bread. And then it says Jesus blessed the bread. That means he prayed over it. Not that there would be any special power put into this bread by the words of a prayer, but it's a reminder of what this piece of bread is really all about, what it represents. So with that thought in mind, I want to ask you to join me and let us pray over this bread as Jesus did. Father, we come to you today thanking you for the gift of life we find only in Christ. We gather here in our homes online today to celebrate, to remember. So as Jesus took the bread that night in the upper room, we take the bread, we hold it in our hands just as he did. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of Jesus, Lord of lords and King of kings. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the scripture says that Jesus took the bread. It says that he blessed the bread. But then it's also very clear, all of them say, he then broke the bread. Broke the bread. Remember, it's an unleavened piece of bread that he held in his hands that night. Remember that they didn't have the time, and they couldn't use yeast or leaven in the bread because they were in a hurry to leave Egypt. But the breaking of the bread is what I want to focus on in these moments. Jesus is holding forth this bread. It's a symbol of his body, of his own flesh and blood, of his own life. He's going to be nailed to a cross in just a matter of hours, and he's going to go to that cross willingly. But when he broke the bread, his disciples probably didn't understand it this first time, but from this time going forward, I have no doubt that they remembered the sound of the breaking of that bread. Because in the sound of it, they were reminded of the broken body of Christ. So right where you are, let us break the bread. Jesus took the bread. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. And then he gave it. He distributed it. Each one of his disciples shared in the taking of this bread that represented his broken body and taking it into their own lives. We do that today. So as the scripture commands us, as Jesus in his own words told us, let us take and let us eat. The Bible says that Jesus took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave the bread. It says then Jesus took the cup, and he basically did the same thing. No, we don't take what's in our cups today and touch it or break it into anything. It's the symbolism that's important. Same ideas, the same thought. That Jesus took the cup. He blessed what was in this cup. And he gave it to his disciples. Blood. And what's most amazing about what Jesus did that evening was he began to talk in terms of taking in elements that the Jews considered to be unclean. No Jew would ever ingest blood willingly. No Jew would eat of the flesh of any human being. And yet Jesus is saying that this is exactly what they are to do. Probably took them quite a while to really understand the meaning and the impact of bread and cup. For they had been so programmed to look back to the Passover, to look back to Egypt, that looking forward was something that really never dawned upon them, never was part of their understanding of God's anointed one, the Messiah. But Jesus referred to his blood being the promise of the covenant that God made, the agreement that God made to bring his people through. And so while flesh and blood may seem a little bit strange, we understand that it's really a reminder of Jesus who gave his life willingly for us all. So with those thoughts in mind, just as Jesus commanded us, let us take the cup and let us drink. The passage that we just read said that after they shared a hymn, they left the upper room. They moved forward. After they sang a hymn, what in the world do you think that was? What was the tune? Doesn't matter. Surely it had thoughts, lyrics, words that talk about the majesty of God, that would talk about God's presence in the lives of his people. And we have many such hymns, songs, that draw us closer to the very presence of God. So I want to ask you to share one with me, right where you are. A cappella from my end. It's the familiar words. Sing them with me. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know, the Bible tells us we were there. We were at the cross. Actually, I would say we were on that cross. There's another hymn that may be familiar to some of us that says, Jesus, keep me near the cross. I've always wanted to change those lyrics as well to Jesus, keep me on the cross. It's a pretty deep theological thought. It's one that we don't dwell on too often. But we need to remember it, especially on this day when we share bread and cup, when we remember the death of Jesus, and when we focus on his eventual return. That we were there in the presence of Jesus on the cross in the form of our sin. For the Bible says that when Jesus was nailed to that cross, those 6 hours he was suspended between heaven and earth, that he drank of a cup that contained the sins of the world, and he emptied it. He paid the price for our salvation. So we gather today to celebrate in our homes, to celebrate salvation in Christ alone. We have taken the bread and the cup. We have blessed the bread and the cup. We have broken the bread. And we have given out freely the bread and the cup. As we have done those things symbolically, we are called to give salvation, to introduce people to the miracle and the wonder of salvation that comes only in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the bread and the cup. And as we take them together today, as we share in their significance and their meaning, may we be motivated, especially during these days of uncertainty, a pandemic. May we be motivated in these days to take the message of Christ to a lost and dying world. It's in His name we offer our prayer. And all God's people said, Amen.